Digging wells. You know, all of us, in one way or another, are digging wells. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, maybe in that way or that analogy, but using this analogy, because today we're going to see Isaac digging lots of wells, he and or his servants. And really, we all in some way are digging wells in our life. And what do I mean by that? Well, we're either digging a well of life or we're digging a well of destruction or a well of death. Because the Bible says that one road leads to God and everything else leads away from God. And so as we see him digging wells today, we're going to see not only literal wells being dug, but we're going to see, I believe, the Holy Spirit bringing out some beautiful symbolism here of the type of life we need to be having with the Lord. And that is digging wells in the things of God. Now, again, Isaac was a man who we saw last week when we left off, was following in his dad's footsteps. Remember, his father Abraham had taken off when times got rough, a famine hit the land, and he went down to Egypt. And while he was down there in Egypt, remember, he lied and said that Sarah was his sister rather than his wife. And then later on, he ended up over in Gerar and with Abimelech and all this. And then finally, God got him back where he wanted him to be. And we saw Abraham get back on track. Well, you know, even as Abraham veered off course, we're going to see that Isaac did as well. And we saw that last week. Isaac veered off, you know, famine came, and rather than trusting in God to supply for his need, what did he do? He headed down to Gerar. And what's interesting, he was on his way down to Egypt just like Abraham was and would have gone to Egypt had God not intervened and said, you know what? What are you doing? Stop and stay in the land that I've called you and I'll bless you in this land. And so we saw that God blessed him and he stayed in the land where he was supposed to be, but he wasn't exactly where he was supposed to be. Remember, he had left that place where God had called him and moved down to Gerar. And while he was down there in Gerar, he lied. Did the same thing that Abraham did and said, you know what? She's my sister. Rebekah's my sister and not my wife, because he feared the people of the land, even as Abraham did. And so we see him going the same path that his father walked. And again, there's a lesson in that for us, is that our children will oftentimes follow the same path that we follow. But now here's the good news. Even as Abraham messed up, and I know that I've messed up and probably all of you have messed up, Abraham also did some things that were right. And although Abraham messed up, he followed the Lord the majority of his life. He did things the right way. And so we see that now Isaac, following in the steps of his father, also followed the steps of his father Abraham. And we're going to see him getting back on track as well, as we see him in this whole episode of following in his father's footsteps. Again, notice here in verse 13, again, this takes off from where he was down there in Gerar and now was heading back to the land after all that had happened with the lie about Rebekah and all. And it says, and the man began to prosper, that is Isaac, and he continued prospering until he became very prosperous. So God's blessing in his life. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. Note this, so the Philistines envied him. And now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they filled them with the earth. Now again, notice here, they're stopping up the wells. Now, again, this seems like maybe a strange verse here. You remember last week we talked about why in the world would you stop up wells when water was so valuable? In the Middle East, you live and die by water. As a matter of fact, it's been said even today that the Third World War, if there is one that starts in the Middle East, it's going to be over water, because water is so valuable and water is such a needed commodity. It's very dry. There's a lot of desert there. And when you find water, you need to hang on to it. So why in the world would the Philistines come, find the wells of the father Abraham, and fill them in with dirt? Again, I think there's a couple of reasons. First of all, notice it says there in verse 14 that they were jealous. They envied him. And so I believe they were trying to stop up the wells because they saw the blessing that was coming in Isaac's life. And again, there'll be those that will envy you when they see God's blessing in your life. And they'll try to, in the same way, stop up the wells of blessing. They'll maybe try to bring you down, whether it's verbally or in some other way. And so this is something that we see in the believer's life as well here, as we see in his life, trying to stop up the wells. But note this, the way they used to stop up the wells of blessing in Isaac's life was to throw the world in it. Oh yeah, they threw earth in there, but follow me on this, throwing the world, if you will, in the well that God had opened up to be a blessing in their life. And that is exactly the same way that Satan will stop up the wells of blessing in our life today. You see, when we dig wells of blessing, time in the Word, time in prayer, digging deep the things of God to drink it in so that we can soak it up, I don't know about you, but in my life, well, I guess I do know about you, because Satan uses the same tactics. He comes and starts throwing dirt right in the middle of it. He tries to fill up the springs of God with a bunch of the world. And it's amazing to me how, you know, they may be things that are okay in Christ. You're free to do those things. But you notice as they begin to get thrown in there, they begin to muddy up the water. And if you throw enough of the world in there, if enough earth gets thrown back in our well, it stops it up completely. And rather than enjoying the refreshment of the wells of God that God gives us, we find ourselves in the mud of the world. And we find ourselves with the spring that God has given us being stopped up and these wells not being a blessing in our life anymore. And so, again, we see now the Philistines coming in trying to block up the wells. And maybe, you know, the enemy's been doing that in your life. He's trying to block up the springs that God has in your life. He's trying to take away the time you have in the Word and steal your time in prayer or whatever it might be. It's the enemy. He's trying to stop up the well, the refreshment that brings that life into your back into your life, the spiritual life into your life. And so, again, we have to recognize that and begin to stop it and then realize that we need to redig these wells. And we're going to see again that Isaac begins to redig these wells here in a moment. But secondly, another reason here is that if you dug a well in that day, culturally speaking, it meant that you had rights to the land. So in essence, by Abraham digging these wells, he said, hey, this is my land. Well, these Philistines came along and they said, no, that's not your land, it's our land. And they began to fill up the wells that God had given Abraham and his descendants. They began to fill up the property rights that God had given to what we would say the Israelites. You know, it's interesting. The word Philistine is where we get the word Palestinian. I don't know if you knew that. That's the word Philistine is Palestine. It's the same word. And isn't that just like today? Even as they were trying to say, hey, this land that God has given you, we're going to take, we see the same thing going on in the Middle East today. They're still saying, hey, that well that you've dug in Jerusalem, that well that you've dug in Israel, it's our well, and we want that well back. And God is saying, no, I've given that well to Abraham and his descendants. And that's exactly what they're trying to do here, trying to stop up the wells that God has given to Abraham and his descendants. And notice in verse 16, it says, and Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you're much mightier than we. You know, it's interesting. You would think that if he's much mightier, they would want him to stay. But again, because they envied him and because they saw God's blessing, they said, leave. There's something about someone that you see God working in their life that can be rather intimidating. You know, and yet it should be something that would be welcome and not intimidating at all. I think about Jesus when he went over to the Gadarenes. Remember, he saw the demoniacs coming out. And he cast the demons out of the demoniacs. And instead of saying, hey, you're mightier than we are, stay here and minister in our land, they said, could you leave? And again, I think of Peter in the boat with Jesus when Jesus was doing the miracles and calming the wind and the sea and the great catch of fish and all these miracles Peter was seeing. And when Peter saw him, he fell at the Lord's feet and he said, Lord, depart from me. You know, for you're a godly man, you're a righteous man, and I'm not. And so there's this distance that seems to be there oftentimes when you see God working in someone's life. But it shouldn't be that way. We should be drawn to those people and we should, you know, ask, you know, again, seek how they have reached this place of blessing in their life that we might be blessed as well. But instead, he says, you know what? You're mightier than us. Why don't you just leave? And notice, then Isaac departed from there, and he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he called them by the names which his father had called them. I love this. We see now Abraham, or rather Isaac, coming in and redigging the ancient wells of his father, giving them the same names that they had at the beginning. And what a beautiful picture this is. Not only literally restaking claim to the land, saying this is the land that God gave to my father, and I'm restaking that claim by redigging these wells. At the same time, there's a beautiful spiritual picture here in him following in his father's footsteps of digging the wells that his father dug. Now, I know these are literal wells, and I know they needed water, and there's all these other things that go with it. But what a beautiful application that is, that truly is a principle in Scripture, and that is this. Moms and dads, the wells that we dig in this life before our children will be the wells that they will dig as they follow us. So you have to look at your life and say, man, what am I digging? Am I digging this? Am I digging that? Am I digging the world? What am I digging? Whatever you're digging, guess what? Your kids are going to dig it. But if you're digging the things of God, and you're digging the wells of God, and you're digging after things of the Spirit, guess what your kids are going to do when they get older? They're going to dig after the things of the Spirit. They're going to dig after the things of God. You know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it, in Proverbs 22:6. And it gives a picture of what they would do when they had babies that wouldn't nurse naturally. You know, some babies wouldn't latch on and nurse naturally. They would have to give them a taste of the milk. And so the mother would literally get some of her milk, and she would take her finger and rub that milk in the roof of the baby's mouth. And they said that as the baby got the taste of the sweetness of the mother's milk, they would develop a desire for it, and then they would begin nursing. What a beautiful picture of how the Word of God is in our life as a believer. we begin to hear the word of God. Maybe this morning you're coming. Maybe you're brand new. Maybe you don't know the Lord yet. Maybe you're a brand new baby Christian, and right now the word of God is being rubbed on the roof of your mouth. You see, what it's supposed to do is go, this is sweet. I like this. This is ministering to my soul. It's doing something inside that I need, and it develops a spiritual hunger where you begin to latch on and begin to feed on the word of God on your own. You know, it's interesting. I've heard more than one person say, you know, when I begin to hear the Bible being taught, when I just heard the Bible being taught line by line, verse by verse, I didn't even know that I was starving to death until I heard it. And once I heard it, it awakened something in me. And it brought me to life in an area to say, you know what? I need this. This is something I desire and I want it. And it created a desire. That's exactly what the Word of God does. It creates a desire. And moms and dads, as we dig those wells of righteousness and seeking after the things of God in our life, our children are going to see that and they're going to desire that. And they may not even desire it at first, but as they get it rubbed in the roof of their spiritual mouths, one day they're going to say, hey, you know, I can remember, you know, when I share with my girls, you know, we'll be talking about stuff and you see the light come on where they get their own insight. And sometimes they get this insight that's like, wow, I'm using that. You know, it's just fantastic stuff from the Lord. And it's exciting to see that because God has awakened in them not only the awareness of the spiritual truth in His Word, but they have a desire for it. And they begin to have their own quiet times and seek the Lord in their own. They begin to redig the wells of their father. And I think that's wonderful. And again, something that we need to be doing for our kids and leading in the way so they can follow in our footsteps. And again, because Abraham did that, now Isaac literally is redigging those wells, but also following his father's footsteps as God is drawing him back out of Gerar and bringing him back to the place that God wanted him to be. Now, he's not quite out yet, but he's on his way. And God has his digging his way back, if you will. Notice verse 19, also Isaac's servants dug in the valley, and they found a well of running water there. Now, notice this, there in the valley. Of course, everywhere they go, they dig a well, because you remember they needed water. But again, looking at the spiritual application, there's another very poignant one here, and that is this. Notice they came to a valley, and in the valley, once again, they not only dug, but they found running water. Now, that literally is living water. In the translation there, what is running water? Living water. Remember, the Bible refers to living water as the Holy Spirit. And again, although they're finding literal water, there's a spiritual application. Now, how would you find living water? Well, any water that's moving or running is what's called living water. If it's sitting still, it's not. If it's moving and running, it's living water. And so what they would do is you would dig down into a well, and you would get to what is called the water table. That is where the water just lies under the ground. There's no running water. You just finally get to water. And if you're near water anywhere, if you dig deep enough, you'll come to that place called the water table. But what's interesting is if you dig deeper than the water table, you can get on down and sometimes find living water. That is the actual source. That is an underground river, if you will, of this water that's feeding the well. Now, what's my point in this? Notice it was in the valley that they not only dug, but they dug deep enough to get living water. What's the application for us? I don't know about you guys, but it's oftentimes when I'm in the valley spiritually, when valley's so low, so to speak, that, you know, the bottom line is I don't always feel like digging anything. I oftentimes feel like just kind of not doing anything, becoming lethargic, and yet that is not what God has called us to as believers. If you are in a valley this morning, and you're in a place saying, man, I'm so low. I didn't even almost feel like coming this morning. I made myself get here, and I don't know what. Maybe it was God that got me here. I didn't even really feel like coming. I'm in such a low place in my life. Listen, what is the answer to finding refreshment in the valleys of life? Dig the wells of God. That's the answer. Begin digging. How do I dig? Get into the Word of God. Get into prayer, whether you feel like it or not. Begin to dig, and don't be satisfied with getting down to the water table, you know, reading it and getting a few little nuggets. Dig deep and get down to the living water, that refreshment that God has for us as we spend time in the Word of God. And so again, we see, I love that, because they get in the valley, and rather than just saying, let's wait till we get to another area, they start digging, and they find this refreshing water here while down in this valley. And again, an encouragement for us as well to be digging in all places, especially for the living water in the low places of life. But notice here, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water's ours. Again, I remember, water was valuable. And so they're fighting over the water. And again, he digs this well, and they say, the water's ours. Now, you got to look at these guys and say, where are you coming from? I mean, here you are pouring dirt back in the holes that, you know, our father dug. And now I'm redigging those holes, and you want to come back and claim them. I mean, this is like ridiculous. But you know what's amazing to me? When I even think about the people in the Middle East and the history of the Middle East, you know, it's interesting. when the Palestinian people had control of Jerusalem, I can't help but make this application because historically it's what happened. They completely let it go to ruins. They tore everything up and just left it in ruins. And yet when the Jews moved back in, they complained and said, this is ours, you're taking it. As the Jews began to clean it up, and again in type here to clear out all the wells, and that's exactly what's happening here. As they begin to go in and redig out the wells that these guys had thrown all the dirt in and refilled back up, now they dig them back out, and what happens? They say, hey, this is ours. And they try to stake claim to it. And so he called the name of the well Esek because they quarreled with him there. Now, again, Esek literally means contention. And so it's a great name. They would oftentimes name wells and children and different things after circumstances that were happening. And so this one is called contention. And he says, hey, we're having contention. So again, he graciously leaves it to them. And verse 21, then they dug another well and they quarreled over that one also. So they called that one Sitnah. And again, interesting, the word Sitnah here means strife. So we have Esek and Sitnah. We have contention and strife fighting over these wells that he's digging. And now he moves on a third time. And that's where we come to verse 22. And it says, and he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called the name of this one Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Finally, they dig a well that they can keep that doesn't cause contention. Interesting, the word Rehoboth here literally means wide places or plenty of room. It's an example of saying, hey, now we have enough room to fit in the land, and there's enough room for us, so we're going to be fruitful here in the land. And note this, and this is what I love about Isaac. Although he faced opposition with the first two wells that he dug, he didn't give up until he was successful. And again, what's the application for us? You know, when you choose to spend time digging spiritual wells, you can be sure that the enemy will be bringing in contention and be contentious and hateful and bring strife in your life toward you until you eventually give up. He wants you to experience Esek and Sitnah, you know. Lord, I'm going to start seeking you. I'm going to spend time in the Word. I'm going to spend time in prayer. And you can be sure when you do that, the enemy's going to bring in problems. Now, again, it may come just because of, you know, mental attack that the enemy brings. And it may be other people that bring contention in your life. Friends around you or people at the workplace. Oh, man, you're not getting into that Jesus stuff, are you? And remember, their desires to come in and to rip you off. Jesus said, I came to give life and life more abundantly, and the enemy has come to take that. He's come to rip us off and to kill, steal, and destroy. And so we have to understand that when we start seeking the Lord and start digging after wells of God, the enemy is going to come in. He's going to try to stop those wells up. But here's the encouragement for us. Don't stop digging. You know, if you dig and the enemy attacks, don't just give up. Dig some more. If he attacks again, don't give up. Continue to dig. And God will bring that spiritual refreshment in your life as you continue to dig after the things of God. And that's what Isaac did. Again, he sees the fruit of it. As he says here, we're going to be fruitful in the land, and now we finally have room. And notice, then he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the Lord, or rather, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you, and I will multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there, and he called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. So now we see him digging another well, but notice this, and I love this, again about Isaac. Not only did Isaac dig wells, Isaac also is now seen building an altar. And may I take you back in your mind to his father Abraham, because who dug these wells originally but his father Abraham, and who was known in Scripture as the altar builder? That is Abraham. See, whenever we see Abraham in the Scriptures, we always see he's building an altar everywhere he goes. Now we see Isaac, and Isaac is digging wells and redigging the wells that his father Abraham had dug. But now we see another feature here that Isaac has picked up from Abraham here in verse 25, and that is building an altar. And what a great legacy it is we can leave to our children to make them well diggers and altar builders. You see, an altar was a place of worship. And whenever you were building an altar, you were building a place where you could worship the Lord, where you could praise his name. We have this morning an altar of worship. You built an altar of worship this morning. During the worship set, you were lifting up the Lord's name. But how good it is to build altars like Abraham everywhere you went. Build an altar at home. I encourage you, moms and dads, have an altar of worship at home. Let your kids see that. I think sometimes it's even good to let your kids see you worshiping the Lord, you know, even if they're not with you. There's nothing sweeter. I remember one time And I'm not saying you do it to be seen. You know, we shouldn't be in the word and in prayer to be seen. If the motives are wrong, that's wrong. But I think that sometimes it's good for our kids to see us in the word and see us in worship. One of the sweetest moments of my life was years back when I was downstairs. You know, it was early in the morning and I just had some music very quietly playing and was worshiping the Lord. I remember being in the living room with my hands raised up. And you know that strange feeling you get that someone is with you in the room? And it wasn't the Lord. He was there, obviously, but that wasn't what I was feeling. And I opened up my eyes, and I forget which one of them it was, but one of my little girls, just teeny, was down beside me on her little knees with her hands up beside me doing this. Now, you talk about just melting a father's heart. And God spoke to me at that moment and said, what you do, she will do, Mark. And how you lead, she will follow. And what an encouragement that is to us as parents. See, Abraham learned that lesson. And Abraham was building altars. He was leaving places of worship. His kids saw that and said, I want to be like Dad. And then he began digging wells. And again, we know literally he dug the wells for water. But what a beautiful picture is of digging wells, of digging into the Word of God and digging into the Spirit and into the things of God. And our children are going to follow that. They're going to see that and they're going to follow that example. And so we need to be giving that to them. And again, if you say, well, you know what? It's too late. My kids are gone. Grandparents, how wonderful it is for you to be a leader in your grandchildren's life and for them to see you building altars and digging wells. Because they're going to also remember that, and that's going to be a huge influence in their life as well. And again, I think as believers, we need both aspects, not just to be well diggers, but we need to be altar builders, and not just altar builders, but well diggers. And if we do both, we're going to see the blessing in our life and in our kids as well. And notice here, again, it says he, verse 26, then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzeth, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. Again, this should bring back memories. Remember when they came to see Abraham and they brought again the commander of the army? And so they come now to see Isaac. So Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and you sent me away? You know, it's like, hey, while I lived there, you guys were terrible to me. You filled in all my dad's wells and, you know, you didn't this kind of stuff. And so you hate me. Why are you coming to see me now? But notice they said to him, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you. In other words, we notice that God's hand is on your life. And because we see God's hand on your life, we want to make sure that we're in good with you. Let's make a covenant. We want you on our side. We don't want you against us. And note this, believer, if you're walking with God the way you should, people can see that the Lord is in your life. I want people to see that. I want people to see that I've been with the Lord. I love it. Peter and John were up on the Temple Mount. And remember the Sanhedrin, they were confronting them because they were sharing Jesus Christ. And they said, you can no longer preach in this name. And they were giving them a hard time. And it was interesting what they said about them. They said these unlearned and untrained fishermen. You know, what knowledge could they have? Although they were unlearned and untrained, it says they could tell that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Because that's all that matters is being with Jesus and people that can tell that we've been with Jesus, not just so that we can somehow have some kind of spiritual one-upmanship on them. That's not the point. The point is that they see that witness in us, that life of Jesus working in our life. And so they look at Isaac and they say, you know what? I can see Jesus in your life. We see the Lord in your life. He is with you. His hand is upon you. And people should see that in our life. And he says also that you will do us no harm since we have not touched you and since we've done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace. And you are now blessed of the Lord. And so, again, notice they claim they've done him no harm, but again, we know the harm that they did him. But now here's what's amazing to me again. Because Isaac was spending time seeking the Lord, listening to the Lord's voice, even in Gerar, but now digging his way back, if you will, to where God had him to begin with, very literally, but I also think symbolically in his heart. Notice where his heart was. We see that in spite of his enemies coming to him, Isaac has the ability to be very gracious. Look at verse 30. He says, so he made them a feast and they ate and they drank. Now, let me be fair and say that when you made an oath in that day, it was standard in that culture to make a meal. And you would eat that meal together, and that meal symbolized, we're making this oath, there's an agreement going on, and the deal is sealed, so to speak. But beyond that, notice he made them a feast. It doesn't just say he made them a meal, and they ate together and ratified the covenant. Notice it says he made them a feast. And what is my point in this? Again, these were those people who had given Isaac such a hard time. And yet in the midst of his enemies who had given him such a hard time, he doesn't just give them something to eat, he gives them a feast. You see, this is what God has called us to as believers. I can tell you in the flesh, and as an unbeliever, this does not come naturally. You know, when people do us wrong, we don't exactly want to bless them. I mean, when the guy cuts you off in the middle of traffic, the last thing you want to do is try to slow down and block a way for him to get in so he can keep going. I mean, the natural response is, you know, get that guy, do something, somebody, you know. I mean, like I said, it's amazing, you know, if I do something like that, it's like, thank you, Lord, for the grace. And if they do it, it's like, Lord, send a cop, you know. You know, something's got to happen here. This is wrong. But isn't it amazing how we want grace for ourselves, but we don't want it for others? No, there should be something in our heart. And see, this is when you know it's the Holy Spirit is when somebody cuts you off and you pray for God's blessing in their life. When that happens, you're walking in the Spirit, my friend. And that's exactly what Isaac is doing. These guys have cut him off. They've literally cut off his wells. They filled them up. They've stopped them up. They said, leave, we don't want you around here. They've shown no kindness to him. They show up and say, hey, we've been nice to you. We did all these things. And he's instead of saying, you know what, you guys have been really rude to me. You know, you need to get this right. What does he do? He goes, you know what? Have a seat. I'm going to make you a feast. You see, that's the testimony of somebody walking in the Spirit of God. And why is that such a great testimony? Because it shows the heart of God for those who are not walking with God. You see, guys, here's why we're to love our enemies. Number one, so that we don't set up bitterness in our heart. You know, it's hard to be bitter with someone you love. Now, you may not have feelings toward them like, oh, I just love them. You know, little butterflies land and birds sing when I think of them. That may not happen. All right? But choosing to love someone means that you can pray for them. And you, even though you may have feelings where you've been hurt, you begin to pray that God will bless them and that God will change your heart and give you a right heart. Even if they don't get right, that God will give you a right heart toward them. So number one, it protects us as believers from bitterness. But number two, it shows people on this earth a visible picture of what the way the Father feels toward them, even though they're his enemy. You see, when people are enemies of God, God still loves them. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. And so as we are loving our enemies and being that example by the Spirit of God, we're giving a picture of God to them. And sometimes, and maybe you've heard this, you're the only Bible people will ever read. So what are they seeing? And so we need to be that testimony to them. We need to be that witness to them. He could have dealt with them harshly, but he deals with them in graciousness and gives them a feast, showing them the grace and the mercy and the love and the forgiveness of God. As a testimony, because they noticed that God was in his life and he needed to be that witness to them to show them what God was really like. It says, then they arose early in the morning and they swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day, note that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug and said to him, we have found water. So again, the rejoicing of finding water. Every time you would dig, you know, you wouldn't always find water. And so they were digging again, they found water, and there's this great blessing that comes back. You know, we've come to bring the word of this great blessing to you, Isaac. But what I love about this verse is notice it says, on the very same day that he blessed his enemies, God brought blessing into his life. You see, and there's also a spiritual principle in this for us, and that is this. You know, it may be the bitterness that we're holding toward others that are keeping back the flow of God's blessing in our life. God desires to bless us. The Bible says that God desires to bless us. But if we set up bitterness in our heart, it can stop up the wells of blessing that God wants to gush forth, the rivers of living water he wants to send. And so we need to go to the Lord and we need to forgive these people and allow God to do that. You say to Mark, practically, how can I do that? I hate them. I've hated them for years. I'm very bitter. I'm very angry. They did me wrong. And you know what? Maybe so. But here's what you begin to do. Here's the way that God says. God said, love your enemies. You can't just turn your feelings off of this anger and hatred over to love all of a sudden. So how do you do it? He's not asking you to do something that's unrealistic. Remember, love in Scripture is a choice. And so what do? We choose to begin to show active ways of love toward them. I'm not talking about making them a pie or, you know, you may get over there and throw it in their face. I'm not talking about making them a pie or doing something. I'm saying begin to pray. Start there. And you may never even talk to them again. But you pray for them and say, God, I ask that you would change their life. I ask that you would, if they don't know Christ, then pray, God, I pray you would soften their hearts and bring them to know you. And Lord, I pray you would soften my heart and change my heart. Not only, I know they did me wrong, Lord, but I am wrong now in my heart. And it's stopping up the wells of life that you want to flow in my life because I'm allowing the enemy in to throw mud. And you know, whenever dirt starts getting thrown, you know, it blocks up the wells, doesn't it? And so he says, no, don't do that. We need to redig those out and say, God, I want fresh wells in my life. You may never even be able to become friends with them again. There may not be a reconnection, but you can pray for them. And you can ask God's blessing for them. And you can ask God to change your heart and to soften your heart. And I love this because the moment he did that, on the very same day, what happened? God blessed him. In Proverbs 11:25, it says, "Whoever brings blessings will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered." Isn't that great? You see, if you are watering others, God's going to water you. That's how it works. You give out, God gives back more than you can ever give. And so he says, "Hey, we found water." And so he called it Sheba. And therefore, the name of the city is called Beersheba to this day. Sheba literally means oath. And again, we see God fulfilling his oath to him that he was going to bless him with the blessings of Abraham. And Beersheba means place of the sevenfold oath. So he, again, renaming Beersheba, Beersheba, place of the sevenfold oath, in remembrance of the oath his father Abraham had made with the people of the land and with God many years before. And so now we see, I believe, Isaac firmly established back on the path that he should be on. But note this, before we go into the last two verses, because we're going to see another story of another man very briefly as we finish today, that's going to be very different than Isaac's. But note this, Isaac went on a detour, and God was faithful to bring him back. And my appeal to you today is maybe some of you this morning are on a detour. God has called you to a certain place in your life with him, a certain walk, and you start veering off down toward Gerar. You start working your way down toward Egypt, and God didn't call you there. God said, "Look, I've told you to walk with me. I've told you to keep your eyes on me, and now you're allowing the things of the world to come in. All they're doing is stopping up the wells of blessing and the wells of life that I want to do in your life and that I want to give in your life. It's time to come back. And if you've been on a spiritual detour, come home. It's time to take down the orange signs in your heart and throw them to the side and rebuild the road and say, this is the straight path. Walk in it and get back where you know you need to be." And what I love about this is not only is it an encouragement for us to get back where we need to be, but it also shows that God is faithful to come and get us and to bring us back. God went after Isaac. And maybe God's going after you this morning and saying, "You know what? I'm calling out to your heart. Come back. You've been on a spiritual detour. It's time to return." And so we see now that God slowly works Isaac back to the place that he wants him to be. But now that ends phase one. And that is Isaac's life. We have now two verses left, a very short portion, where we also see another man who is digging wells as well. You won't see it as first, but as we look further into it, you will. Notice it shifts gears now into Esau, Isaac's son, almost as if the camera pans to a new scene. It says, "Now when Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah." Now again, notice here, you say, how do we get digging wells out of this? Well, notice, interesting, Esau now marries Judith, the daughter of Beeri and Basemath, the daughter of Elon. And Beeri, interestingly enough, literally means my well. Isn't that interesting? I don't think that's a coincidence. Again, the Holy Spirit tipping us off that there's a little something else he wants us to see here, and that is to compare the two men who are digging wells. One digging very literal wells as he works his way back to God, and another one digging wells in the world. And that is going after self, going after what he wanted, and just digging a hole deeper for himself. Remember, we saw Esau in the past giving his birthright up, digging wells in the world, digging himself in a hole away from God. And now we see Esau continuing on that path of digging wells in the world. And again, if we find ourselves on that path, it's not too late to stop and jump out of that hole and say, "God, I want to dig wells with you. I don't want to dig wells in the world." But now we see Beeri means my well. Interesting, Basemath means spice. And I find this interesting in light of Isaac digging wells back to God and Esau digging wells of sin, because Judith and Basemath no doubt were, you know, things that his flesh wanted. No doubt these were attractive women, you know. I'm not sure what my well could be applied to in that, but Basemath meaning spice, no doubt he thought she's going to spice up my life, you know, and this kind of thing. And he's going after the things of the world, the things of his eyes. And Judas and Basemath in Scripture really here are both symbolic of unbelievers. Notice they were Hittites. And God had told Abraham and his followers, you know, don't be unequally yoked. Don't link to the people of the land. I want you to link to people of me. Even as it says in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 6, as believers that we're not to be unequally yoked. And that is we're to be seeking those for relationships in the world as far as marriage and all that goes. But again, the picture here of him digging wells in the world. And, you know, I mean, again, I think about this, and it's maybe, you know, he sees Judith, and I'm sure that, you know, he really dug him, so to speak, you know, probably attractive. And as we said, Basemath spicing up his life and all this. But the point is that we can do our best to spice up our life and really dig it down here, but it's only temporary and will leave us not only in an earthly hole, but eternally destitute. And so I think the Holy Spirit is giving us a picture here in this chapter of the two different choices we can make. Are we going to dig wells in the things of God? Or are we going to dig wells in the things of the world? And the outcome is evident. Isaac goes on in the blessings of God and the richness of God and the fullness of God. And we see Esau go farther and farther down a slippery slope to destruction. The Bible really has nothing good to say about Esau from beginning to end. And so again, God laying that choice out before us. And notice it's even worse here. The last verse, verse 35, it says, "And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah." Not only a grief in Esau's life, but also a grief to his parents' lives. And again, whenever we go down the wrong path and we dig wells in places we shouldn't be digging, we're not only going to bring grief in our life, but we're going to bring grief in the lives of those around us and those that love us. So guys, where does that leave us today? What does that mean to us? Listen, simply this, the question for us today, and the question I want you to ask yourself before you leave this place is, you know, where are you digging wells? You're digging somewhere. Well, what do you mean I'm digging somewhere? You're digging somewhere. Just look at your life and find out what you really dig. I mean, that sounds corny, but look at it. Begin to look and find out, where am I spending my time? Where am I spending my money? What really turns me on? What do I really like? And I'm not saying you can't enjoy the things God has given. As you know, the Bible says God has given us all things richly to enjoy. And I believe God has given us life to enjoy. And we should, as Christians, enjoy life to the full. So there's nothing wrong in that. But again, where are you digging wells? You know, digging wells takes time. And if you want to find where you're spending your time, the most of your time, you'll find out where you're digging your wells. If you're pouring your life into your work, if you're pouring your life into personal ambitions, then you're digging wells of the world. There's nothing wrong in doing good at your job. You need to be diligent. The Bible tells us to do that. But again, we need to make sure that that's not our focus. And if you're digging wells in the things of the Spirit, you're going to reap the benefit of digging wells in the things of the Spirit, because you're going to find living water. You're going to find that refreshment from the Lord. It's investing in the things that God wants us to have. One will lead to refreshment spiritually, that is the wells of life, the wells of living water, and the other one will lead to emptiness and eternal loss. And God really lays it out before us. You know, it reminds me of what God laid out before the people in Deuteronomy. He said, "I lay before you this day life and death. Choose life." We could say this morning, God lays out before us wells of life and wells of emptiness and death. Choose the wells of life. How do I choose those? Start digging the things of God. Get into the Word of God. Spend time in prayer. Get involved in fellowship. Get involved in ministry. Get involved in the things of the Lord. Go to the next missions trip. Get involved. Whatever God calls you to do, do it. And God says, if you do that, I'll begin to bless your life. And what will happen is, you will not only find that you strike wells of living water, but you will see that from your innermost being, wells of living water will begin to bubble up and gush out on those around you. And is that not what all of us want? Yes, it is.